Proverbs chapter number 22. Proverbs chapter number 22 as we continue on in our series. 21st century help. Obviously, we enjoy and prefer going expositionally through books on purpose. Helps us keep in context, clarity, and progression there. It's a healthy diet long term for us as Christians in our Bible reading and as a church as well. But it's also helpful to have time to time thematic series still within context, trying to be practically helpful and important. Tonight, we're going to continue on and really put the button up on the last of the parenting ideology. We've talked about it to younger parents. Now we're going to kind of talk to some of us who are parents or about to be parents with young adults. Now, last time we talked about this, we talked about the passages in the New Testament that help us. Again, we don't have chapter on chapter, book on book. You have the book of Proverbs, which gives you clarity about wisdom, not only in your everyday life, but then particularly as parents and children. And so it helps us in that. But then, of course, we have explicit passages like Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3. We understand children have a role, honor and obey. Parents were to enable, expect, and let them honor and obey. It's detrimental to them with the plan of God for us to not let them honor and obey. So they have a role from God. We have an obligation, responsibility, and opportunity as parents to do what? Nurture them, particularly husbands as the, or dads as the proactive element here, were to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They're to be warned about sin and unrighteousness and its consequences, and they're to be nurtured. They're to be corrected towards what God desires and has for them. So our homes are fostering environments for the gospel. You can't make your child trust Christ. You can't make your young adult trust Christ. You can't make your adult son or daughter trust Christ. But you can, imperfectly, with the help and grace of God, foster an environment that puts truth in front of them, not only on the page, but in real life as well. That they don't just hear about God, they see the God they hear about in your life and in my life. We'll talk about that at the end, because that is the most powerful witness outside the Word with the Spirit's aid, of course. So, we talked about that. So, we're going to run through a few quick reminders here. We're going to embrace the privilege of stewarding these eternal souls to Christ. We are an imperfect picture of our Heavenly Father. As we move on, we think about it beyond that. The filter for our decisions is what? Godliness is the goal. Eternity is the arbiter. I can't say it enough. Godliness is the goal. Eternity is the arbiter. So we want to remember that. As we move on, we thought about a few more suggestions and ideas. A few caveats. We're general on purpose. I get not everything we have said is 100% applicable, or hey, you didn't tell me everything I wish you would have. That's on purpose, right? If we want to do that, that's an endless series to some degree, and frankly, it would rob you of growing in grace with God and what He wants you to have as a parent. No parent is an expert, but what we should do is look to and lean upon older brothers and sisters in the faith who have done a gracious job in their home and have fostered that environment. So younger parents, if you have parents of teens, even lean on the older generation. Older generation, build those bridges, have those conversations as what? As well. Remember, your child, each one is unique and complex, beautiful and frustrating as could be, right? So remember that. Remember what they have in their life and how you can help them as well. Now, I want to skip and talk about four words that we said are our friends. What is it? Instruct, train, discipline, nurture. You don't need chapter on chapter, verse on verse about parenting. God was gracious to give you those four words to apply liberally over and over and over again with your kids and young adults. Instruct, train, discipline, nurture. Now, some of those are more intensive in the early years. Other of those become more formative in their formative years. And some of those we practice in a different way as they move into adulthood. And so we want to remember those items. Now, tonight, I want to talk to you and I as best we can about teenagers, young adults, that stage, 12, 13, whatever you want to say, going up to the point they depart your household as functioning adults. That's the plan, right? Functioning adults. Now, one last caveat. Obviously, I am not there. I have three teenagers. I have three that will hope to make it to be teenagers. And I haven't had an adult child. So I understand on my end, practically, I'm in the unfinished product stage. So I understand that. So again, this is not an expert from on high giving you advice on what you should do. It's us trying to take some practical wisdom, think through it, what I've tried to glean from as many mentors as possible, books, and no doubt you in this room, many of you who've already gone through this, could give the same advice or even better advice. So we want to have ourselves thinking through what it's going to take to help us bring our young kids through their smaller adolescence, into adulthood in a God-honoring, imperfect way as best as we can on our end. Perhaps maybe a helpful illustration to consider when we think about child rearing, but particularly through the teenage years, might be a cruise ship. Not because it's fantastic to be on, there's no responsibilities, not that. But if you've gotten on a cruise ship, what do you know? It takes longer to get on, perhaps, than you would anticipate. Now, it's incredible how logistically miraculous it is, putting 5,000 people, a whole city's worth, on a floating boat, right? So we think of that. But they put you in this place, but it takes time. You've got to show up to the port. You've got to get in your line. You've got to make it through that line. You've got to get on to the ship. But once you get on the ship, that's not all. They have to eventually sort everything out, make everything ready to go, weigh anchor. And then when they weigh anchor, they don't just cut out of there, do they? It's a slow process of moving away from the port, isn't it? And if you have to do any turning, it's that slow process of turning. And then it's getting in the channel. And then it's riding that shallow channel out of that. And then it's taking off through the approved path. And finally, you make it to open seas where they really open it up. Not really, right? It's just still. But there's a destination in mind, but you're not going to get there in a hurry. If you get there in a hurry, there's a problem, isn't there? Or there's going to be a problem. I would remind us of that idea when we're talking about raising young adults. The goal, the destination, of course, is Christ, godliness, functionality as his servant. That's our desire and goal. And functionality, of course, in the realm he's created that they'll live their life in. So we know that's the goal, but it's going to take intentionality. It's not going to be fast. It's going to be piece by piece by piece. So it's our task, it's our great privilege as parents of young adults that we are consistently, as a captain of the ship, looking out on the horizon, considering how we need to do, what we need to do, when we need to do, for what lies ahead. So Proverbs chapter 22, I want you to look at this verse, at chapter 22, verse 3. I get it's a general maxim to help us, but when you think about it in application to your parenting, in many ways, it will aid you so much, no matter what stage you're in, but particularly parents of young adults. Proverbs chapter number 22. I want you to see verse 3. You also see it on the screen there. It says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. A prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself. The simple man passes on and punished. We understand this is generally, this verse is in that negative context of like, there's something harmful on the horizon. Let's avoid that. But could we understand by default it could read the complete opposite way in a positive sense? A prudent man or a woman foresees what's good and takes advantage or sets himself in the right way to embrace and enjoy it, but a foolish person sees what it could be and doesn't bring themselves to that point, right? It could be the total opposite. The point that's being emphasized is what? Prudence. Prudence. Prudence as parents here, as we're talking about in our context tonight, is what we want to consider when it comes particularly to the teenage years. Now, I get, maybe you're old enough to remember the word teenager being invented. For, you know what, let's make it exciting. For a $15 coffee card, what year, without checking Google, was the word teenager coined? Anybody? Some people are trying to do like the... Anybody? Tragedy. Opportunity missed here, right? 1941. Isn't that nuts? You know, we think about it maybe as a more modern word, as it were, but 1941, are you ready for this? The word teenager was created, not surprisingly, by a marketing group. It was the result of what they were seeing amongst young people as an untapped demographic with their parents through their parents' billfolds. And, you know, we're going through World War II, coming to the conclusion of World War II, and they're trying to figure out how do we still find another avenue of revenue. I thought there was a lot of revenue back then to have anyway. And what did they do? They see this as an opportunity to start seizing this marketing group, and they see in them a generation not pleased with what they've had or gone through, so they start marketing small ways about rebellion and independence. You go Google some of this. It's a fascinating, this is a sociological event. This isn't like a Christian cranky pastor moment. This is a sociological event that took place in our nation with the creation of the term and ideology of teenager. It gave rise to this idea like, this age bracket is an age bracket of discovery and independence without restriction. And we can just see how that's taken shape since then. Before that, historically, 12 to 18 was what? It's growing up time. It's getting your internship. It's getting whatever that was. It's getting married time at 16, right? How many of you had grandparents married before they were 18? Yeah, think about that. Now, if somebody suggests that, we do what? Are you out your mind? My wife and I were 21 when we got married, and people acted like we were aliens because we had gotten married at 21. And it's not gotten better over time, right? My point is, this idea of a teenager was something birthed and given to us as a sociological moment in the U.S. and then worldwide. But I would challenge us tonight to think about what the teen years are really for. We think about teenager, but let's consider what the teen years are really for. If, as you'll see in a lot of different parenting books, secular and sacred, if the early years are for planting seeds, education, understanding, godly ideology about Jesus, if that's the early years in, like, say, 0 through 5, 6, and then you have nurturing years, 7 through 12, when we get to the young adult years, that's really the refining, setting loose phase. It's still a lot of nurturing, for sure, but it's in the refining stage. If we could say it maybe in a sports analogy, we've gone from, you know, what the dynamic was before to, as a teenager, as a young adult, we're really now, as parents, moving hopefully into a coaching stage. In a sports analogy, thinking about them as the player stage. On the sideline, what do you see a coach doing, like in the NBA? Besides veins bulging out of their throats, right? They're usually yelling or barking about something, talking about a play. The players come over, they get the play, they get insight about what the other team's doing, they get insight about what they can fix and what they need to change, and so they get coached to do what they're already trained and proficient and have practice to do as they continue on through the game for the result they want, which is a victory. With you and I as parents of teens, we're there to try to help guide them, yes, still instruct, train, nurture, correct, all that, but it's really taking a new format as they grow in their independence, their autonomy, and their understanding. So the teen years should not have to be for you and I constantly watching over them like hawks. It should be us helping guide them to responsible adult Christian living that's coming their way fast, isn't it? It's coming their way. It's ours to prepare them, not just for life educationally, not just for life socially, and life even with their finances or their job. Those are all important matters. But it's us helping craft and build a disciple of Jesus, an ambassador for Jesus, frankly, a warrior in the spiritual conflict between Satan and Jesus. It's us helping them understand the reality and taking that on with sobriety and enthusiasm of what God's able, willing, and desirous to do through them. So if that's the case, what are these years for? Crafting this disciple, this ambassador, the spiritual warrior, absolutely. Then that's going to take conversations. If you thought the why not stage in ages 1 through 3 were exhausting, have a teenager. Because now it's not simple just to say, well, Dad said, it'll make you strong. It'll help you sleep. It's not that way anymore, is it? You have somebody who has enough sense to think they know it all, but not enough sense to know they don't. And that's not a bad thing. I get there's some teenage or young adult arrogance there, but it's ours to help craft and guide and nurture that as a disciple, as an ambassador, as a spiritual warrior, to help them understand the whys behind the whats. That takes conversation. That takes time. No matter how difficult it may become, no matter how time-consuming or frustrating it may become, my friends, can I just stress to you, keep those communication lines open. This is a startling stat. I get stats can be used however they want to, but I've seen it consistently enough. It says the average U.S. parent does not record a meaningful conversation in their day with their child or their teen. Well, what were the data points? What qualified here, right? It qualified as 1 minute minimum, not about the events of the day. So something beyond, how was school? It was busy. a meaningful conversation, asking them something that was on their mind, how they felt, something that worried or concerned them today, something that helped them or they were glad about that day. The average American parent is spending less than 1 minute, according to a recent survey. Friends, we've talked about it before, and we're talking about it through our summer small group series. We're giving all of our most precious asset, time, to the wrong things and the wrong people. Parents of teens, let me stress it, they're making the biggest decisions of their life. Let's let God help us be the voice in their life. You go back and think about the decisions you were making as a teenager. Who stands out in your mind right now? You don't have to answer out loud, but who stands out? Maybe your mind's traveling back to, that was a really important decision, a good decision, a good decision towards God, a good decision towards my future, a good decision for, and you know what, if you sit here and think, you'll remember, that person, this person, that person, it was important, big decisions, life-altering decisions. Perhaps some of us, that's not the story, it's painful, and you sit here and think, God, I would have loved you to have one person in my life then. Or I wish I would have listened to one person in my life then, right? It's such an important time. Parents, let's help them as they make the biggest decisions of their life with our help. So chat with them. If you're able to, chat with them at breakfast. Even if you don't have a full breakfast together, chat with them. Chat with them over coffee. Chat with them on the way to a game. Chat with them after or before church. Have intentional times with them. Take them out to get some cheesecake. Take them to Speedway for some M&Ms. I really don't care, right? Whatever fits your family dynamic, have some conversations. Keep that going. Because what is our goal? The goal is godly adults. I like the way one author put it. They said it this way. A father and a mother's job is to teach their children not to rely upon them anymore. The hardest part of that job is accepting success. Should they still be able to lean upon us as an adult and that dynamic changes to, yes, still a parent and honorings forever, right? We understand that. But more of an adult-oriented Christian friendship, yes. But our goal as Christian parents is to help them grow in clarity and in sobriety as what? A disciple, an ambassador, a spiritual warrior, that they can make decisions accountable to God Almighty based on truth, thoughtful about eternity, and that they can go forward in those things, yes, aided by us as counselors, yes, aided by us as coaches and helps, and then eventually friends. But my friend, it's not for us to have to control and keep a hold of every last bit of their life. They need us to let them have some freedom and success. Now, if that's going to happen, what do you have to do? Well, I like the way many authors have said it. Here's the summation of it. You have to care more about their spiritual well-being and their future for God than you do about their feelings or yours. More about their walk with God, what He wants for their life, what their spiritual future holds, their accountability to God. You have to care more about that than their feelings or your feelings. So many well-meaning parents get completely sidetracked by feelings. I couldn't say that to my kid, they might. That's a problem. I just don't have the guts to say, that's a problem. We don't have to be harsh and ugly, that's not the point. The point is that feelings don't run a household. They're not a barometer or a thermometer of spiritual health and well-being. No, my friends, we have to go back to what's our goal, raising godly disciples, ambassadors, and spiritual warriors. Let me give you three words for parental and teen wisdom. It's not end-all be-all. It's not surprising. But when I talk sometimes with young adults about their time in their home, so I talk to parents about how they raise their teens, there's three thoughts that keep coming to my mind consistently. When I see parents who are like, I wish I had, and parents who said, I'm glad we did, here's three words that come to my mind. They haven't necessarily said these, but these are what have come to my mind. Trajectory, off-ramps, and end state. Trajectory, off-ramps, and end state. When we think about trajectory, the idea I'm wanting you to capture here is the wisdom we are using to make decisions that are impacting us spiritually toward Christ, with Christ, or towards our flesh. towards this temporal realm, towards the devil's desire, trajectory. We think about James 3 and how he talked about there's heavenly wisdom, eternal wisdom, and there's carnal and devilish wisdom. We think about Philippians 4:8, think on these things. By default, then, they have an opposite not to think on and let it dwell in your minds. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. We go on and on there. So much of what will happen in young adult's life over time into adulthood is trajectory related. What do you mean, Pastor? So many things in your life, in my life, and theirs that are detrimental didn't happen in the one thing. You know what I mean by that? It's not like things were going good, and then Johnny found out he could steal a car. Oh my goodness! Now he has a Grand Theft Auto, he's in juvie. It's not that way, is it? It's not the one thing, it's the many. The many that form a trajectory. And that's for things that are eternal, holy, and healthy, and things that are harmful and hurtful and devilish. Consider, parents of teens, the trajectory you are setting. I fear for my own self as a parent and my wife, and it is a prayer of ours, God, guard us against passive idolatry. You can raise kids around the Bible and in church, and you can keep them from the trajectory of the devil in so many ways, but if we're not careful, we don't then also put them onto the trajectory to holiness and servitude as an ambassador, disciple, and spiritual warrior. We have these spots of passive idolatry that are taking the trajectory they should have as a yielded servant daily to Christ and his desire, and we teach them a trajectory that merges what they desire, hope to, want to do, what they enjoy to do, as long as it fits in with what God wants, and God's okay if they kind of get to do what they want to do as well. That is trajectory forming. Somebody said this to me recently, and I think I've shared it already. I really don't care. We're going to share it again. We read the book of Judges. It is horrific, isn't it? And how many say, that's my nighttime reading. The book of Judges helps me go to sleep at night. Nobody. Nobody. It's terrible. It's frustrating. It's grieving to see the people of God in the book of Judges. But somebody yell out, why do we have the book of Judges? Somebody tell me, how did that even come to pass that that ended up being a period in Israel's history? Anybody want to yell it out? Let me put it this way. Who could you link it to? One person even. Might say the name and you might immediately say, nah! You don't have the book of Judges without a bad trajectory and passive idolatry by Joshua. Not Joshua. Not storming the walls, Joshua. Not clearing out the land. Not he and Caleb, give me that mountain. No, sir, not Joshua. How dare you? Who was fine to let up on the command of God to clear the land? Joshua. What happened when they didn't clear the land? A trajectory got formed through passive idolatry that created the field that produced the fruit that is the book of Judges. Friends, I want to stress to us as parents, sometimes we're so worried about the big thing. I just hope I keep them out of jail. Hope I keep them out of substance. Hope I keep them out of the pregnancy ward. I just hope, I hope, I hope. We're on such the wrong idea and mindset. We're building disciples, ambassadors, and spiritual warriors. So let's set the trajectory at that and not something in between. It still lets enough consumerism get mixed in to create passive idolatry in our lives and in theirs as well. So think about trajectory. Then I think about off-ramps. These are the unintended destinations or pull-offs that actually aren't helpful in the destination we're trying to get them to. When we don't consider trajectory, we start putting our kids onto off-ramps. Anybody ever seen a runaway ramp when you're driving down the highway in certain areas? Is that really where a trucker wants to go? No. If a trucker's there, there's a problem. It's not helpful. And now it may not be tragedy, but it's not helpful, is it? There's a lot of off-ramps, if we're not careful, parents, that we can get our kids on that direction. And it's not helpful in aiding what God has for them and in store for them. It ends up deterring them or putting years of waste in their life. Years of waste. Understand, we rejoice, and I mean this seriously, so I don't want to sound insensitive. I remember in Phoenix one time we had somebody who came to the Lord. For many, many years they'd lived just an unrighteous life. There's no surprise about that. William lived such an unrighteous life, and he got saved, and he gave us riveting testimony. It was wonderful, it was beautiful, about him coming to Christ. But here's what I appreciated about it, and I even had the privilege of doing his funeral. What I appreciated was this. You know what he would say? And it's incredible what God's done in my life, and I'm paraphrasing here. He said, but you know what? Some of you sitting in this pew right now, praise God, you'll never end up there. That you'll never be here giving this testimony. You don't have to be here to give that testimony. You never had to go through what I went through. He wasn't denigrating what God had done in his life. It was phenomenal. It was fantastic. But what was he encouraging? You don't have to make those choices. You don't have to go down that road. Parents, I want to encourage you. God is certainly gracious, intervenes, and saves people in any time and space. Absolutely. That's great. But let's not create an off-ramp for our young adult that burns years that God intended in their life and purposes he had for them, wonderful opportunities he had for them, and we burn it up, not even so much in wickedness, but again, in passive idolatry. And so, my friend, consider your end state. Where's your trajectory taking you? Where are they taking their lives? It's sometimes stunning to me how little thought we give the future sometimes. Where will this job take them if I encourage them into this field? Where will this dating relationship take them that I'm not forbidding or asking about? Where will this sport habit take them? Where will this music selection take them? Where will this hobby take them? Where will this strict rule without clarity take them? You get what I'm saying here? Think about the end state. Don't think about the now. Don't even contextualize it like, it was good for me growing up. That's not the goal, is it? What's the goal? Disciples, ambassadors, spiritual warriors. So we want to think about the end state of what we're doing. Not because we're trying to craft a perfect child in a perfect environment and perfect, perfect, perfect. That is not it. We're trying to craft an eternal mindset that helps them in their trajectory and not take unnecessary off-ramps so that the end state is aiding the goal that they are ambassadors, disciples, and spiritual warriors. If he says it one more time, I'm going to walk out. Ambassadors, disciples, spiritual warriors. That is our end state we're wanting. Listen, I don't care if they work at the Speedway down the street for 30 years and retire from there. If they are what? Ambassadors, disciples, and spiritual warriors. I'm fine with it. I don't have a care in the world. If they work down the street at Speedway, they're faithful to the gospel, they're faithful to a local church, they're faithful to mission, I am thrilled. Well, but they're not going to be a millionaire and be able to take care of you in your old age like you'd like to. That is something to consider. But that's not the end state, is it? Right? We've just got to keep our vision clear from the scripture about what he's anticipating for their life. What if teens often struggle with that we can aid as they're going through this process? I'm going to run through these quick due to time's sake. I want to remind us as parents, they're in the most insecure time of their life, right? Unsure about how they feel, unsure about what they look like, how they look like. Being a dad of daughters, this is comically tragic. I don't know what to say about it. It's like literally they'll do their hair, walk out, they're done, everything's good. Oh, it's ugly, it's terrible. It's like, all right. It was fine 2 seconds ago, whatever, right? You know, so insecure as they're trying to find clarity about their identity in Christ and they're dealing with peer pressures, biological changes, cultural forces in their life. They're experiencing so many changes within and without. They're struggling with those. We are there to aid them. They have this desire for independence, but what do they still desperately need? They need direction. As they grow older, they continue to recognize that, wait, a lot of what mom and dad said was do or don't wasn't as much thus saith the Lord as much it was their opinion or their wisdom. Good. Let them have that. Let them have their questions. Parents, questions are your friends. Questions are their friends. What did Jesus use over and over to draw people to faith or rebuke people who didn't have faith? Questions. We're not scared of questions. Why? Because the truth has nothing to hide, and the truth is eternally clear and stable. We want to be people who let our young adults question. And can I say something that's just opinion and maybe a controversial one? Let them question everything. They came home from school, and they were asking me why their teacher said LGBTQ, blah, 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 is okay and scientific. And if you don't believe that, you don't believe in science, and you hate everybody. That's a great question, and you've got answers. They came home denying and saying anybody who believes in God or that the universe was created has never read a science book in their life. And I don't want to be stupid, Dad. Why do we believe in a literal creation? That's a great question. It's one to embrace as a parent. We could go on and on here. Questions are not our enemy. They're our friend. You know why? It gives us a moment to take them in asking questions and anchor them through the questioning process in what? Awe of God and respect for us. Awe of God and respect for us. And as we moor them to that, questions can go anywhere. It's a good thing. Listen, I am worried about somebody who doesn't ask questions. That's not healthy, right? I just encourage you, let your young adults ask questions. That gets them talking. That's the entrance into their mind. It lets you be the voice and help and aid that you were designed to be in your mind. So maybe let's ask ourselves this right now. If you're a parent of teens, let me ask you. What subject or what questions are off limits in your home? Just pause for a second. What subject, what question would you say, not having that talk. Oh, that's off limits. Oh, Christians won't dare ask that question. What's off limits in your home, or which ones are you avoiding because it's difficult and uncomfortable? Questions are our friends. And remember, as we walk through some of this process, some things are going to be thus saith, some things are going to be your wisdom and your opinion that hopefully are anchored to truth, anchored to wisdom, providing good trajectory. And it's okay if your young adult questions or maybe even doesn't agree with you about it. Every generation, I think, seems at a level to whatever to the older generation behind it, right? You know, I used to have a lot of mentors in my life that were important to me. I appreciated them. They've made decisions maybe not to be in my life anymore. But I remember one of them, he just couldn't get past the idea that if somebody around the world, and this was literally his words, if people around the world won't dress up for church, then what do we have anymore? What do we have? We just don't even have Christianity anymore. I remember asking him, so what about the early church who had maybe one or two wears of clothes? Would you have classified them as Christians? Oh, yeah, they're Christians. But what if they were a fisherman? They had two wears of clothes. One was their work clothes. One was their everyday clothes. Their everyday clothes weren't fancy because they didn't have money for fancy. Were they okay to go to church? Well, they would have dressed their best. Even if it had holes in it, was it still their best? Well, no, they would have found something else. You get what I'm saying here? Culturally, in his mind, this is a non-negotiable, eternal essential, and the generation below him annoys the fire at him. Why? Because they just won't hold to that. They just won't hold to his opinion culturally. I want to encourage you, parents. Your young adults are going to make a few choices along the way that in their conscience and their autonomy, you're just not going to love. Help them understand the non-negotiables of the scripture versus negotiables. Help them in their wisdom-based decisions and their trajectory. Things that you grieve about, let them know. You grieve about it a little bit, and then don't nag them about it. Let them keep going forward. Listen, I lost the battle a long time ago about pierced ears in my household. My wife pierced those beautiful baby's ears at like less than 1 year old, and I was like, what has gone on? That wasn't a non-negotiable. It was a negotiable that I easily lost, apparently, right? One of my daughters the other day wanted to get her ears pierced. We had a rule in our household when you can make that decision, and she made that decision. Do I love it? No. well, you should put your foot down, you weak-willed sissy, right? Maybe. It's not the big deal we're making it. I just want to stress to you, don't let these items wreck and deteriorate a relationship on a holy trajectory you can still help them with if it's something that's negotiable rather than non-negotiable. We're running out of time here. I just want to encourage parents in the room, think about this. Think about what you're training and allowing them to do with their time. We have such a time-suck generation through gaming and social media and entertainment. Help them to understand and value time. Train them about those things. Train them about personal hygiene, help correct that along the way, right? Train them on and on we could go. Just think about what you need to help them with as they struggle through the teenage years preparing for adulthood. Help them understand what it takes to run a household, what it takes to be a part of a household. I want to move on just for time's sake. We have too much to say there. I want to move on and hit two last things perhaps if you'll give me a few more minutes of your time. Let me give you this. Let's talk about relationships for a second. I feel I'd be remiss as a brother, as a pastor, if I didn't give a level of encouragement and challenge about this. If we're talking about teenage years, I get there are not verses, thus saith, when thou shalt let thy teen date, not date, court, not court, arranged marriage, no arranged marriage. Historically, every teen in the room cringes. There are none. They're upstairs. Every parent in the room cringes maybe too when I say this. Historically, what's it been? Arranged marriages. Maybe we should go back that way. I don't know, right? Arranged marriages. We now have a day and time where people are dating, and they're dating younger and younger. And to what purpose? To what end? I want to challenge the parents in the room. You have accountability and autonomy with the Lord on this. So I'm not trying to bicker with you or come at you. My encouragement would be, don't buy in to the modern idea that dating is essential for teenagers, it's right for teenagers, it's healthy, it's holy for teenagers. I would challenge you to consider the licentiousness it promotes and the training for divorce it creates. The licentiousness it promotes and the training for divorce it creates. Dating, particularly in the teenage years, can lead them to have this idea to have a relationship and to be tempted to fulfill God-given desires outside the covenant of marriage, and then to escape things that get difficult or hard. And so teenage dating, whether it's that, whether whatever word you want to call it, we want to ask our question earlier. Where's the trajectory? What would off-ramps be? And what's the end state? I'm not against somebody meeting in high school. Listen, I'm not against them forging a good Christian friendship. I'm not against that starting to form up towards a dating covenantal relationship. That's not what I'm saying. But I'd say what our culture is showing us right now is nonsense. It's harmful. It's hurtful. And it is creating a bad ideology God never intended for young men and young women. If we know for the covenant, like we talked about in the series earlier, for the covenant, a man needs to protect, provide, and lead in all those things, sacrifice. What 16-year-old is providing for himself out there? His job at Taco Bell ain't doing that, right? So let's help them prepare with a Bible ideology towards that. Let's not go to extremes here about it. I understand there's the extreme of like purity culture and whatnot. There's the extreme of just whatever they want to do is fine. But we want to help our young people learn to be content in the Lord, teach them what biblical traits to look for, as we talked about previously, and teach them how to navigate that with their church, help them understand using technology and apps for finding somebody in the future. That's not a bad thing. And about trusting God with it all. We want them to understand how to approach even this subject with God's aid and God's help. All right, we're going to pop to the end here. Pop to the slide that says Parents EDC. Let me just say this as we conclude for time's sake. EDC, somebody out there tell me, what is EDC? It's your everyday carry. There it is. Like in military world, law enforcement world, your everyday carry is what? Your knife, your gun, and maybe a flashlight, whatever it is that you don't leave the house without. You feel it prepares you for whatever you need to face that day. Let me give you a teen parent everyday carry, and we'll be done here. Let me give you five quick things. First is this, love and acceptance. Express that to them every day. And when I say love and acceptance, I think it goes without saying, we're talking about biblical definitions here, right? I'm not talking about secular definitions. Love is seeking their spiritual betterment. Acceptance is not accepting that which is unholy, but loving and accepting them as who God gave into your family that you get to steward, you get to aid, you get to help. So accept them. Listen, they may be weird. They may be annoying as could be to you. I imagine if all of us were honest, if you have more than one kid, well, maybe if you had one kid, there's times they just drive you nuts. You love them, and sometimes you don't like them very much. You know what I'm saying? Right? Hey, love and accept them. It doesn't mean they're going to be everything you hope them to be and what you want them to be, or personality type even, but love and accept them. How many young people are chasing and seeking love and acceptance somewhere because they don't have it at home? And it's so destructive, my friends. So express that love and acceptance. Give them praise. Let it be true. Don't be fake about it, right? We want to be genuine. It doesn't mean we don't give them correction. But as teenagers, let's help them and encourage them and praise them in what God is doing in their life, what you see going on in their life, what you know is possible in their life. Praise and encourage them about who they are in Christ, what they have in Christ, and what you love being around them about. And then build good memories. I want to say this to dads in the room particularly. Be the leader in good times, right? I mean, helpful good times. You know, good times, good memories. Listen, one of my favorite things about being a dad is scaring my poor wife to death. And I've been glad to pass that on to my daughters. And it's some good memories on the daily that we get to scare Amanda when she walks around a corner. That may be tragic to you or terrible to you. I really don't care. We're building good memories at our place. And guess what? You know what they enjoy doing? Trying to do it to me as well. Hey, lead in whatever it looks like in your home, particularly as a dad. Build good memories. Lead in the laughter. Lead in the silliness. Lead in whatever that looks like in your home, but build good memories. You know why? Because the curse of sin, because the difficulties of life, you're tying a bunch of strings together with good times spiritually, good times relationally, good times emotionally, recreationally. That's good. And you are tying a ton of strings, and that's important. Not out of fear, out of wisdom, because you know what's going to happen because of the curse of sin? Some of those are going to get cut. They're going to get cut because you responded poorly, they responded poorly, something happened you didn't want or anticipate, and some of these strings get cut. Often, parental strain with young adults is a lack of investment, a lack of thoughtfulness, a lack of trajectory, a lack of in-state preparation. And so it's a consistent, correct, gripe, nag relationship, very few strings, and the more and more that get cut, the more they drift. My friends, build good memories. Be a parent who listens, not ready to talk and correct, though that's essential, of course. Then I say this in the end. Be real. Be imperfectly consistent. All that I've said is for naught if you're not genuine and imperfectly consistent. Your young adult, especially if they're struggling, will smell out inconsistency like blood in the water as a shark. You want to put a stumbling block to your child coming to Christ? You want to put a stumbling block in your child thriving for Christ? Be consistently inconsistent. It's cool for you or mom to fill in the blank, but not them. Their older sibling got to, but they can't do this. And I understand life is not fair. That is not what I'm promoting. Equality in our household, or the word fair, is a dirty word. Not everyone gets everything every time. That is a saying. But you want to be imperfectly consistent, because inconsistently will consistently just grind their gears and create a breeding ground for frustration, temptation, and rebellion. They can grow with and they can grow through you and I being real, authentic, and imperfectly consistent. There's a lot of opportunity there. There's not a lot of opportunity the other way. Nothing creates more difficulty consistently, at least in my counseling experience with parents asking about teens and what do, than when you start hearing it, okay, so the problem isn't so much this teen, but the way you talk to your wife, you're ugly, you're hateful, you're nasty, you're demanding, and you can't figure out why they get upset with you when you'd get on to them about their tone. You run down your husband or your kids, you run down your wife, and you can't understand why they, when they say something about a teacher, don't appreciate you telling them to respect their teacher. We could go on all night this way, couldn't we? We want to be imperfectly consistent, not consistently inconsistent. There's a lot of opportunity for grace and mercy and growth with that. Because what does that show? A teachable heart, like Jesus called us to. Hunger and thirst after righteousness, poor in spirit. As James said, you draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Humility, that's the breeding ground and opportunity for grace, for growth, for change. But a lack of that, it's going to be difficult for them to overcome. Will God still intervene in his kindness? He will. Will they accept that? We don't know. But God desires teachability and clarity in the home. Remember, we're raising what? Ambassadors, disciples, spiritual warriors. So let's consider our young adults as that and not take society's definition for less than that. Let's not take a passive idolatrous outcome as less than that. Let's, with the grace of God, shoot for what he's wanting, guide them along the way, understand there'll be bumps and problems and disagreements, and that's all good stuff. And eventually the day comes, we get to what? See them go forward as a servant of God, attacking what they ought to, defending what they ought to, and being used of God in ways we had always hoped and beyond what we could have ever imagined. So, my friends, if you have teenagers, be encouraged, grow, challenge them, be challenged yourself, and change with the grace of God. Let's pray tonight. I want to pray with you. You pray for me as well, my wife. We want to pray for us who are parents with teenagers, that we'd have this eternal outlook at mind. And then I do want to give a last word of challenge to the older brothers and sisters. If you've been there and you've done that, then make some friends with us who are. Right? Titus 2, 1 Timothy, the older and the younger. I want to encourage you, if you're a parent who's already walked through that, and whether it's went the way you'd hoped or not, you have a lot of godly wisdom to impart. Take the advantage of that and be proactive about that. So as I pray, maybe tonight that's you and you say, you know what, I need to be better about talking to some of the young men or some of the young ladies or some of the younger couples here. I just encourage them with some things. Ask them, let them know there's avenues here for them to discuss it with me as well.